We're not actually going to do the Matthew passage on Palm Sunday or any special message for Palm Sunday. Now, this Friday night, of course, everyone, we're going to have a special Lord's Supper right in here, a candlelight, 7 o'clock p.m. Many, many churches have services, communion services on Good Friday. I think it's a great thing on the day that we think about Jesus' death for us on the cross, that we come together as God's people, and I pray that you'll all do that. I pray that you'll take part in that. All right, we're going to go to Revelation 3, and we're going to start with verse 13. I'm not actually going to go into the reading of it, but I want to put up this first slide here because I'm going to start with a story, and then we'll jump into the text. Now, that there, some of you that are older will remember those good old days. That was 1973. And that was a Wang 2200 computer, personal computer. Obviously, it's got a great Brother Jim cassette hard drive. His brother Cook here. Anyway, it's got the cassette hard drive there. He remembers those days, the cassette hard drives. But anyway, that goes back a long ways. Well, there was a guy named Gary Kildall. Gary Kildall. And Gary Kildall was a really smart guy, and he invented an operating system. You know, now we have Windows 10 and we have Mac High Sierra. You have these operating systems. And there used to be Windows 95, and there used to be, what are some of the other ones? Vista, Windows Vista, and all these different operating systems. That makes your computer function. Well, Gary Kildall, he invented an operating system in the 70s that was called CPM. CPM. And you know what? IBM really wanted to meet with Gary Kildall and see. They're like, hey, we're making these computers. We've got the ability to make computers that people can have in their homes, but we don't have an operating system for it. Would you be interested in showing us your operating system? So they got a meeting set up with the bigwigs at IBM and this you know, brainiac named Gary Kildall. Well, guess what? I guess Gary Kildall was kind of arrogant or whatever, but you know, he said, "Yeah, I don't want to meet with those people. I've got this new airplane. I want to fly my airplane." And so he blows them off. He doesn't go to the meeting, and he leaves all those people sitting there. This is in 1980 now. This is years after this. This is 7 years after this hunk of junk. This probably isn't. You know what? If they knew what you were holding in your hand, your iPhone or your iPad, those guys would faint if they knew what you... Just in your hand, I mean, it's just like that would be light years past what this thing is. But anyway, so he went flying his plane, he blew them off, and didn't show up. Well, they got mad, the IBM bigwigs, and they found another guy. Put that next slide up there. They found this guy. That's a young Bill Gates. Now he's like 65 or something like that, 70. But Bill Gates, he stepped in. He was the founder in 1980 of this little tiny company called Microsoft. And he had an operating system called MS, Microsoft DOS. Robert, is DOS Digital Operating System? Is that what that is? Okay, DOS, Microsoft Digital Operating System, MS-DOS. Now, you say, what's MS-DOS? Well, it was before pictures on the computer. You had a black screen, and you had bright green print. Barbara, you remember that, don't you, in that big hunk of junk computer we had at Miller Road? You remember that? Then the brainiacs at Miller Road bought Barbara a computer, and it was great, except you had to have 3 PhDs to run it. You remember that, Barbara? You and I were up there putting our heads together, and we're going nowhere, don't work, okay? It wasn't working, it didn't go. So anyway, so like that was just like just the biggest waste of money. But anyway, but it was a big waste of money, wasn't it, Barbara? That was a big, I think they paid like $8,000 for that in 1985 or something like that. But anyway, but MS-DOS, it was just the black screen with the green or the yellow print. There was no pictures yet. That didn't come until like Windows. I think they started with Windows. I remember 3.0, maybe 2.0. But believe it or not, everybody, this is off the subject, but in 19, the church was struggling financially, so I had to get a side job because I wasn't getting my full paycheck from the church. That happened a few times back in those good old days. And I got a job working on computers in Plano, so I hung mini blinds from like 7 in the morning till 2, and then I switched gears and I went up to Plano and worked from 3 till 8. On a computer, but guess what kind of computer that was? It was the original iMac, and it had a screen about that big, and it had full picture. And I was designing those little coupon booklets, and I was just mesmerized. I was using that mouse, and I'm going, I can see what I'm working on the screen, because it literally, what you were looking at is what was going to come out of the printer. It wasn't just text. It was amazing, and I never forgot that. That was just blew my mind, and it ran PageMaker to design these coupon booklets, and I thought, this is ingenious. But that was the 1986 Mac, first one of the first Mac computers, Apple computers. But anyway, Bill Gates moves in, and he gives IBM the operating system. Put that next slide up, because look at what this man wrote about Gary Kildall. Paul Carroll said, Gary Kildall was a smart guy who didn't realize how big the operating system market would become. By the way, 1980, IBM meets with Bill Gates. 14 years later, 1994, Bill Gates, he's worth $8 billion. Gary Kildall says, I think I'll go fly my plane. The plane. That's the role he played after that. The plane, boss, the plane. That's what he would do. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, that guy didn't realize, and you know what? The truth of the matter is, everybody, most people that are around us, and by the way, even Christian people, have no comprehension of how huge the kingdom of God is one day going to be. How great the kingdom of God on earth, and then for eternity on the new earth, is going to be. So on this Palm Sunday, what I want to talk to you all about is this. I want to talk to you about blessings, and I want to talk to you about opportunities. Gary Kildall had an opportunity, but he muffed it. He blew it. He blew it off. And he paid a huge price. And you know what? We as Christians, we got to realize that God has opportunities for us, for our lives, our families, our church, and we have to take advantage of the doors God opens. The open door, we're going to read about that in this passage here in Revelation 3. But I'm going to speak to you on the topic, and you can put the next slide up there, the topic of blessings for those who refuse to quit. That's Iwo Jima. They refuse to quit. They refuse to quit. You know what? God's got blessings for you and I if we keep on keeping on. God puts a high price on perseverance, on endurance, and he says, don't ever turn away from me. Don't ever quit. Because you know what? I've got something waiting that's way bigger than Bill Gates and way bigger than operating systems and way bigger than computers and Facebook and all the different apps. All those things are going to shrivel down into a little tiny raisin, as it were. And God's kingdom is going to grow and grow, and it's going to be beyond comprehension. And you know what? We don't want to miss our opportunities connected with God's kingdom. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into this. Blessings for those who refuse to quit. Father, we ask for your hand to rest upon us. Thank you for bringing us together, your people, Lord, today. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you'll use me today and that it'll just encourage and strengthen the hearts of God's people. And then, Lord, that we'll become bold. Lord, that we'll go out and share the good news with others. We pray this in your precious name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul, and can I have that next slide, please? The Apostle Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. All right, notice that. A great and effective door. Hey, a door, a lot of times, is an entryway into something greater. Okay? A door is an entryway into something greater. It's an opportunity in the Bible, a lot of times, an open door. We're going to see in Revelation 3 here in a minute. Jesus told this pastor, I've opened a door for you, and no one can shut it.
Wow.
Unbelievable. But I want you to see also, there's an effective door, but there are many adversaries. There are many enemies. There are many things trying to thwart your opportunities. Okay? This is the way life is. God gives us opportunities. But guess what? Not only do we have inner issues that might stop us from taking advantage of those opportunities, but there's outer things. The people around you, the world, the flesh, the devil, adversaries. See, God says, look, I want to open this door to you, my people. One day my kingdom's coming on earth as it is in heaven right now, and I want you to be part of it. In fact, not only do I want you to be part of it, yeah, I want everyone on earth to be there, but guess what? Those of you who have taken the gift of eternal life, I want you to actually reign with me, serve with me, have a big part in that. I don't want you to miss that opportunity, okay? In this text today in Revelation 3, look at verse 7, John gives a message that Jesus has given to him. John's put this down. And Jesus wants this faithful pastor in Philadelphia. Can you put that next slide up there? I think there was one there. Yeah. And there we are. We're on the 1, 2, 3, 4. We're in the 6th church. One more to go. The week after Easter, we'll look at Laodicea. But now we've gone through all these churches, and we're coming around the loop here, and we're at Philadelphia. You know, Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love, okay? Philadelphia, okay? That's the Greek for brotherly love, all right? So that's the city of brotherly love. This isn't the one by Washington, D.C., okay? This is all in Western Turkey, okay? Modern Western Turkey back then. It was in Asia Minor, as you could see up there. This pastor's in a tough place. Philadelphia is a tough place today. Philadelphia was a tough place on the other side of the earth back then. It's in a tough place. He's apparently being harassed by people in a synagogue in that city. Why? Well, think about it. Who's he preaching, everybody? Who's he preaching is the Messiah? Jesus, right? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Do you think in the synagogue they were preaching that? No. So here's this city. And from what I understand, the inner city of Philadelphia wasn't that big. People mostly lived out in the suburbs and were farmers. And so here's this pastor, kind of maybe all by his lonesome, with maybe a handful of people we don't really know. It might have been a very small church. Undoubtedly was. But man, when they found out there's some kook over there that's saying Jesus is God, and he's God Almighty, and he's God's Messiah, they just weren't having any of that. And boy, they put it on that guy. They put it on that pastor, and they began to harass him and to trouble him and to hurt him. And so there were big problems there. And the Lord Jesus in his mercies. Wow. Guess what? Jesus doesn't just care about pastors of churches with 500 or 1,000 or 10,000. Guess what? Jesus knows these little churches in Asia Minor and that they're taking a stand for him. And he loves those pastors and he wants to do something about that. And so what he does is Jesus writes a personal letter to him. And that's what we're going to read right now. So let's go ahead to that next verse that you had up there a minute ago. Thank you. And so Jesus says, John, write this down. In our Bibles, they're in red ink because it's the words of Jesus. And Jesus says to this pastor, to the angel, to the messenger, to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, John. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. Okay, what's the key of David? I'm not going to go into detail about that, but let me just say this. It has to do with God's kingdom. He's got the key. And you know what? If you have a key to a door that nobody else has, you can unlock that door. Okay, and what did we say a door was? Opportunity. Jesus has the keys. He says, I'm the one who's sovereign. When you hold a key, you are sovereign means you're in control. You're in charge. You've got the key. You have the only key to that door or to that, like at the bank, what do they call those boxes? Safety deposits boxes. You've got the key, or now they have handprint things. You know, they don't do keys anymore. But you've got the authority to unlock that. And that Jesus told this pastor, these things says he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts. I'll tell you real quickly, because I have to be careful I don't get off track here. In the Old Testament, there is this treasurer that the king gave the key to. It says, look, Eliakim, you're my treasurer. You have the key to all of Israel's wealth. You're in control. When you open, that door's open. When you shut it, nobody can open it. Okay, you get the idea. And Jesus says, I'm sovereign in the entire universe that way. And in your lives, Christians, I can open doors for you that nobody can open, and I can close doors that nobody, and I can shut doors, I can open them, and I can close them. I can do what I see fit. And you know, sometimes that gets frustrating, because you know why? A lot of times people think that there's been, God's closed a door on them, and it's been a long, long time. And we got to know how to deal with that, because, you know, sometimes God, for his purposes, does things and it kind of befuddles us. But you know what? We have to wait on him and walk by faith. Okay, so the key of David is God's sovereign control over his eternal kingdom and in our life, over our lives. Jesus tells the faithful pastor, this is a faithful pastor. This pastor doesn't get rebuked. He doesn't say, I have this against you. Nope. This is one of those two churches where the pastor only receives encouragement from the Lord and commendation. He commends him. He says, keep it up. Keep up the good work. Wow. Amazing. He's going to share, Jesus, with this pastor three blessings. Three blessings, okay? Because he refused to quit. Remember I said this is about blessings for those who refuse to quit? He says, Pastor, you know what? You've paid the price. Everybody else is bailing on me. This pastor over here, this one's a couch potato. This one over here is letting a false teacher teach to my flock. You haven't let me down. You haven't quit. You kept going, and you're in a tough space, and your people are persecuting you. They're ready to hang you. First blessing. The first blessing is this. Jesus says, I'm going to give you, because you preach me as the way, the truth, and the life, and you never quit, you witness, and you don't give up, I'm going to give you an opportunity that no one will be able to thwart. And that's what we were talking about here earlier. I know your works. See, there's that word again. Heads up, behold, see, look. Whenever you see that, that's just like stopping as you're talking and saying, hey, wake up, listen. It's what, when we see that again here, two more times, Jesus is saying, because maybe the pastor is hearing this, but he's not hearing it as he's reading. I know your works, pastor. See, I have set before you, that's a singular you, that's not you all, it's not the whole church, though the church gets under the blessings of the pastor. I have set before you an open door. I'm giving you opportunities, pastor, and no one can shut it. Why? Because he holds the keys. He holds the keys. He's got the key, and only he could lock and unlock, okay? I'm going to set before you opportunities no one can thwart. For, you see that? For, because you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Wow, what a commendation. Man, if Jesus ever appeared here and said to me, Bob, listen, you have a little strength, you have kept my word, you have not denied my name, boy, that would be music to my ears and to your ears as well. So because this pastor was faithful with the opportunities he already had, God was going to give him greater ones. He's saying, I'm opening this door for you, there's the word, everybody, because, for, I'm opening this door to you because you've done this, this, this. Wow. See, that's where the blessings come. Blessings for those who refuse to quit. Number one, What about Christians that are like always flip-flopping and they're not serious about God? They're in church one Sunday and they're gone for 3 Sundays. And they're in church one Sunday and they're gone for 8 Sundays. Okay, they're not going to get this. You're not going to get these opportunities. If you're faithful in that which is little, what will God do? Then you'll be faithful in that which is much. You'll get more opportunity. Okay? So, I want to point 3 things out here. First thing I want you to point out, and I've underlined it here, he's faithful, strong for God, even though he was physically weak. Where it says, you have a little strength, I don't think that's a put down. I don't think Jesus is saying, you know what? You're barely hanging on, Pastor, or you're so weak, Pastor. I think he's talking about him probably, it's very hard to determine here, but he's probably talking about the pastor wasn't doing well physically. Because the word A, I've kind of put a line through the word A. I think what Jesus is really saying here, you have little strength. You're maybe it had to do with his gifts, his spiritual gift or maybe something like that, but maybe it's just like you have, Pastor, you know what? You have a little strength, but you obey me and you haven't denied me. It probably, you know, Paul says, I'm coming to you in infirmity. He says, my words in my letters to you are big and they're bold. And I come to you and I look like I'm ready to keel over. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. God, take this away. God, take this away. God, take this away. My grace is sufficient for you. I've got opportunities for you, and you're going to do it in weakness, because when you are weak, then you are, when you're weak, then you're strong, because you're trusting in me, okay? So he was strong for God, even when he was physically weak. He was obedient to God, even though others were not. Look at the screen again. I underlined a different phrase. He was obedient when others were not. Strong when he was weak. Obedient even though others were not. And then he was bold even though others were fearful. You have not denied my name. Let's put that in the positive. You've continued to witness to my name. You've continued to preach. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? People were ready to kill him for that, but he kept doing it. Maybe he was going out in public and standing there in front of the synagogue and doing it. They hated this pastor. The synagogue of Satan was ready to get him, take him out. But Jesus said, listen, you're something else, Pastor. You haven't become a weasel. You haven't quit preaching. You haven't quit witnessing for me. You've been bold. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. Okay, that pastor didn't cave in. Okay? He was bold even though others were fearful. So, principle, if you and I want more opportunities for God, what's the key? We have to be faithful, like this pastor was, to the opportunities he's already given us. Okay? Listen, everybody, I know it's tough. I know, you know what? Hey, there isn't any pastor that doesn't want to have a thriving, big, overflowing church. Who wouldn't want that? You would be an idiot not to want that. That would be wonderful. But guess what? Not everybody is in a super fruitful field. What about that one missionary guy, Adoniram Judson? He goes over there to like India or Burma, somewhere over there on the other side of the earth, and he's there his whole life, and like not even one church gets started. I mean, that's tough. Sometimes things are tough, but you know what? He didn't give up. And by the way, I think it was Burma, because 600,000 people today in Burma say, I'm a believer in Jesus, and it all started with Adoniram Judson back in the, I think, 1800s. Yeah, he didn't get to see it, but it happened. Wow. Okay, so because he refused to quit, stayed faithful to Christ, he was given, number one, an opportunity that no one would be able to thwart. But he was also going to be given by Jesus, number two, blessing number two, an intervention that no one would be able to stop. An intervention. He needed an intervention. Because guess what? He was keeping on and keeping on and keeping on and enduring and battling. And guess what? He was fighting the fight. But Jesus says, guess what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to come to your rescue. I'm going to intervene, and I'm going to deal with your enemies. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Now again, this wasn't a devil worship Jewish synagogue. What it means by the synagogue of Satan, what does Satan mean? What does Satan mean? Satan means enemy. It's the synagogue of my enemies. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan there in your city, Pastor, who say they are Jews and are not. What did he mean by that? Did he mean that they say they're Jewish, but they're not really, they're Polish? No, he means they're saying they're really God lovers, but they're not. You're the God lover, Pastor, because I love you. Jesus is going to come back and say, Pastor, I love you. You've stood for me. But those people, they're there for to get slapped on the back by one another and so on and so forth. They don't really love me. I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. He said they're a bunch of liars. Indeed. By the way, those two indeeds are the beholds. Remember the one I said earlier? See. Indeed. Pastor, wake up. Look. Look. Indeed. That's that same Greek word. Okay? Indeed, I will make them come. Listen to this. He's going to make them come. Jesus is going to intervene and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. All those people that are ready to stone you, Pastor, I'm going to intervene. And one day they're going to come. Hey, you know who does this remind you of in the Old Testament where this something like this happened? Somebody that got persecuted, but later on, people came and were. Joseph, very good. Joseph, man, he was put through the ringer, and then he's over all of Egypt. Pharaoh put him in charge of the whole nation. And his brothers come back, and they're bowing before him, just like he had dreamed. Reminds me of Joseph. So I don't know how God did this. I don't know how. Maybe a famine came. And God provided the church somehow, miraculously. Maybe there were farmers in the church and they stored it up in somebody's home or in multiple homes and they had food. And maybe those people from that synagogue were coming and saying, hey, that guy that we used to curse, that pastor that's saying Jesus is the Messiah, guess what? Those people are loaded with food. And maybe they were coming and saying, oh, and you know, they're bowing down. You know, I don't know how that worked out, but Jesus says, I'm going to intervene, Pastor. You've been faithful to me. You've had my back. I've got your back. You got it, everyone? Jesus is not only giving him an opportunity, but he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you an intervention too. Hey, and by the way, everybody, maybe our intervention as a church, maybe our intervention as God's people individually is just around the corner. Don't quit. Don't quit. Okay? We're going to keep going. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep sharing. We're going to keep passing out cards. Hey, listen, you pass out cards, nobody comes, that's not your fault. That's their fault. But we need to be faithful. We need to witness. We need to be bold. Don't quit witnessing. Don't quit trying to get the gospel to people. Why? Because Jesus told this pastor, I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. They're going to pay a price because you have been faithful to persevere. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Bob, you read that like there was no period there. And to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. And I'm going to say this, everybody. My friend, who's a Greek scholar named John Nemela, he pointed something out that's very interesting. I even put it in my commentary. The word because, do you know how many times the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, in the three letters of John, and in Revelation, do you know how many times the Apostle John starts a sentence with the word because, the Greek word because, hati? H-O-T-I, hati. Only six times out of 100. Only 6% of the time does John start a sentence with because. What he always does in the God, what I say always, 94% of the time, John doesn't normally talk thus and such way, starting a sentence with the word because. He only does that 6 times out of 100. So in the Bible, you got, so, I'm just going to say this, and I think John Niemela is right. I think that once again, he's not starting a sentence, because in the Greek, the translators have to determine it. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I loved you because you've kept my command to persevere. It's the end of the sentence, not the beginning of a new sentence. And so I just wanted to point that out to you. Maybe wrong, but I will say this. 94% of the time, John ends the sentence with because. He doesn't start the sentence with because. Could be, but I don't think so. I think John Niemela, the scholar, is right. I think that he nailed it, and that you'll see it when I get to the next verse, because I have an ellipsis at the end, dot, dot, dot. Where does the verse start? Where does 3:10b at? We're going to come back to that. Okay? So we've got this intervention, right? You know what? These words just had to be so encouraging to this pastor. You know, there's the old, I think it was Isaac Watts, 200-300 years ago, wrote the song, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb?" And when I was a new Christian, the pastor would always quote this passage from that song. He'd say, "Should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the wars and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord, to bear the toil, to endure the pain, supported by your word." That's a good, good song. So folks, never, never give up. This pastor didn't, neither should we. Keep on praying, keep on giving, keep on witnessing, keep on serving. Never, never give up, because Jesus has your back and he will intervene for you. If you're faithful to him, he not only opens doors, he says, "Hey, you need my help in a special way. You love me in a special way. I'm going to love you with a special love." You say, "Well, does Jesus have favorites?" Yes. He has favorites, because he says, "Whoever keeps my words loves me, and I will come to him. My Father and I will come to him, and we will manifest ourselves to him." John chapter 14:21. Wow. Wow. Written by the same apostle, by the way. Okay? So number one, because this pastor refused to quit, he was given an opportunity that nobody would be able to thwart. Because he refused to quit, he would be given an intervention that no one would be able to stop. And then finally, number three, he would be given a protection from the Lord that few would be able to experience. Few people, would experience this protection that the pastor, and by the way, I believe, undoubtedly, his church members that were following his teaching, just like if they were storing up food, they were getting in on that intervention by Jesus. If Jesus was giving them food in the midst of a famine, like, remember, who came to Joseph's and bowed at his feet? His brothers. Why? They needed food. They needed food. And maybe that's what was going on there. Now, I want you to notice this verse. This is 3:10b. And this is where I said that ellipsis was. This is where the verse really starts. Jesus said, "I also will keep or guard or protect." I'll protect you, pastor. That's a singular you again. "I'll protect you, pastor, from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Now, by the way, so many pastors, so many commentators see this as the tribulation period, the hour of trial. But everybody listen. All Christians are going to avoid that trial. They're going to be taken up in the rapture. Now, some people will get saved during the tribulation and they won't avoid it. But God's church, the church of Jesus, not one person in the church of Jesus Christ from Pentecost till the day of the rapture are going to go through the tribulation. So this can't really be talking about the tribulation period, because all Christians will be saved. Jesus has given this guy a blessing. He's saying, hey, listen, you haven't given up on me, and you've been awesome. And I'll also, in addition to giving you an open door, in addition to intervening for you, I also will protect you, because there's going to, let's put it this way. Maybe a famine's coming on the Middle East or Asia Minor. Maybe that part of the world's going to have a big famine or something like that that's going to test all the unsaved people in the world. And he says, I'm going to protect you from that. Hey, who wants that kind of protection when everything's going down the tubes? We all do. But that's a blessing for those who haven't given up. Blessings for those who refuse to quit. Open doors, intervention of Jesus in a special way in your life, and him being a shield to you and your family when people all around you are not being protected from it. Wow. Okay. Now, I will say this. Not every... Oh, and let me put this scripture up because you'll remember this scripture. Psalm 91:4. He will cover you with his feathers. Look at that swan putting its big feathers over those four little babies. That's what the Old Testament 91:4. He'll cover you with his feathers, his protection. Psalm 91. You know... God doesn't protect us from all troubles, but guess what? He protects faithful believers from a lot of troubles that unfaithful believers have to go through. And unsaved people. Okay? Watch this. Let's say here's a faithful Christian here. Here's an unfaithful Christian. Who's going to go through more troubles? This Christian. How do you know that, Pastor? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every child that he receives. No chastening for the present is joyous but painful. It's not good. It's painful. It's not happiness. It's painful. This one's not going through that chastening, the troubles that this one is. Why? Because this one needs to be, have his rebellious spirit broken. Okay? But you that are faithful, you that are coming, you that are serving, you that are giving, you that are praying, you that are loving, you that are encouraging, listen, you're going to go through a lot. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have any troubles, but you're going to go through a lot less troubles than the Christians that are listening to the world, listening to Facebook for how to live, listening to TV for how to live, listening to the world, the music. Okay? Obviously, the faithful Christian is going to be protected from those troubles more than the unfaithful Christian. That's a blessing. Amen? That's a blessing. Okay? Centuries ago, William Gurnall, he was a Puritan, I believe. I love this quote. He said, when God says, stay, Satan must stand like a dog by the table while the saints feast on God's protection. He does not dare to snatch even a tidbit, for the master's eye is always on him. Look at that dog. He's just like, and listen, when you're the faithful Christian, so often Satan wants to get at you or get at what's on your plate, and God says, stay. And he's like, I like that, because Jesus will cover you with his feathers. He's going to protect you. He's our shield. He's our buckler. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our shelter. He's our deliverer. All right? Okay. Now let's close this up. We got the promises about eternal rewards in all the letters. To the one who overcomes. Now that pastor was definitely an overcomer. 2 weeks ago, the couch potato pastor wasn't an overcomer. He needed to become an overcomer. He was just a mess. He was dead. But okay, this pastor in Philadelphia, he's been faithful. But listen, when you're fighting and you're pulling the rope and you're standing strong for God and you're going forward for God and it's difficult to keep going and keep going, you know what? Jesus knows you need his help. You need his encouragement. This pastor needed his gas tank filled because he was fighting the good fight, and many of you. So what does Jesus say to you and to the pastor, to faithful believers? Behold, there's that word again. Look, see, woo, 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 woo. You know, he's waving the flags. That's that word again. Indeed, indeed, see, behold, all the same Greek word. Pastor, look, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast, hold tightly. It means to grasp. Hold tightly to what you have, that no one may take your crown. What does that mean? That means this, everybody. If you go from being this kind of Christian to being the couch potato special or whatever, you fall from the wayside, or you fall to the wayside, you're not producing fruit for God, you're not glorifying Him. Jesus said, somebody's gonna take your crown. And He's not talking about an earthly crown. He's talking about rewards in heaven. Again, He's not talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about rewards in heaven. A crown is a reward. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give in that day. And not only to me, Paul said, but also to all who love His appearing. Okay, so people can take crowns that you have laid up, that God has waiting for you in heaven if you just keep on keeping on. But guess what? You have to finish the race well. You got to cross the finish line of the marathon. You got to go all the way to the end. And by the way, you can lessen your rewards. John the Apostle talks about in 3 John, I believe it is, that you might have a full reward. Sometimes Christians just, they're not what they should be, and they get their reward lessened. Okay, so rewards can fluctuate. Colossians 2:18, you might want to write that down. It says this, let no one cheat you of your reward. Don't let anyone cheat you. How is that going to happen, Pastor? Okay, let's go back to Joseph. Potiphar's wife comes in. Potiphar takes off on a trip. Potiphar's wife comes in. Obviously, he doesn't marry the most homely woman in the kingdom. The king's looking around, and he marries the most beautiful woman in the kingdom. Well, Potiphar's gone. And Joseph, the Bible says, was very handsome. Okay? He probably had a killer tan. He probably had a waist that was that big and abs and everything. And you know, Potiphar's wife's missing Mr. Potiphar. Well, she comes in and sees young Joseph there. Hello, Joseph. Okay? Don't let anyone steal your reward. It could be another person in the office. It could be somebody around you that's trying to get you to go their way. Oh, you know what they're teaching at church? That's so narrow. That's so old-fashioned. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, you all get the idea. Okay? So don't let anyone cheat you of your reward. Now, in Colossians, guess how they were getting cheated of their reward? Paul and the apostles taught these Gentile believers in Colossae, you're free in Jesus. You're free in Jesus. But guess what? Some false teachers came in, everybody. Some false teachers came in and said, no, 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 no. Do not touch. Oh, no, 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 no. Do not taste. No, no, no. Do not handle. Huh? Oh, Paul never told us that. Yeah, but you need to know this. You shouldn't be doing this and this and this. Okay. What they're doing is they're bringing in legalism. And Paul says, listen, I love what Paul says. He says in the letter of the Colossians in that passage, don't let people cheat you of your reward, false teachers. And guess what he says to those false teachers? He says, or to the Colossians, people of God, fake commandments, human commandments like the false teachers are teaching you, don't touch, don't taste, don't do this or that. They make you look good outwardly. But guess what? They cannot and will not and never will and never can transform you inwardly. They can't make you what you ought to be for God. Only God and His Word can do that. And guess what? All of you who have been in legalism understand that, because people dropped like flies. They were trying to jump through all the hoops, man-made rules and man-made laws, and guess what? Those are the people that ended up becoming immoral. They're going on television because they have abused children and all these. I mean, Just everything under the sun. Why? Because they're listening to a legalistic form of Christianity instead of a biblical form. And they got cheated of their reward. Right now, there's a local father and son that the father served God a long, long time. The son was in his 30s. Both of them are going to jail for child abuse. Yeah. Why? Because they were in a legalistic construct, a legalistic form of Christianity with tons of rules, and they didn't realize that the Spirit of God and the Word of God is what they needed to be listening to. They just got a list of 15 things the pastor said that make you a great Christian. I said, all right, if I just do these, then I'm fine. I don't have to connect with God. And okay. Hold tightly, pastor. You got it. You got the right doctrine. You got a strong grip on Jesus. Hold tightly to him. Hold tightly to his teachings, because nobody will be able to get your crown. You stay close to Jesus. You stay close to him. You keep listening to him. Nobody will get your crown. But if you let go of that and start listening to this over here or that over there, listening to the world around you, or listen to some evil woman or evil man coming in and trying to steal your eternal rewards. Jesus said, if you're going to rule with me, no, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I just quoted that to you. No, I must fight if I would reign. You got to keep going to the end of life for Jesus, clinging to him and cross the finish line. Then you get to rule and reign. Now, all the other smaller rewards will be waiting for you. Now, maybe they were added to or taken away, depending on your life and your love for God. But that reward of ruling is for those who are, and we're going to see it here in just a second. Okay, so let's do that. Let's do that. Here was Colossians 2:18, let no one cheat you of your reward. So what do we get in eternity? What if, like this pastor was faithful, what if you've been faithful? And you're maybe some of you are even seeing the finish line not afar off. You're saying, you know what? I've been doing great. I haven't quit. I haven't turned into the ditch of sin. I've been going for God all my life. Hey, maybe you could see the finish line. Well, guess what? The one who overcomes, that's generic. It's man or woman. The one who overcomes, I will make him or her a pillar in the temple of my God. Physical pillar or metaphorical? Metaphorical, yeah. What it means, a pillar. John and Peter and James were called pillars of the early church. Why? Because they were supporting it. And guess what? Jesus is saying, guess what? You not only get to support my church on earth, in eternity, I'm going to make you a metaphorical pillar. You are going to be in the cabinet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to be one of my support systems for my eternal kingdom. Wow. And you will go out no more. In the old days in the temple, they went into the temple. I'm by God. Oh, I got to go out. I'm in God's presence. Oh, I got to go out. Guess what? In eternity, God is the temple. Jesus is the temple. You're going to be in his presence. You're going to be a support system for him. You're going to be very, very close. And he says, not only that, you overcomers, you that finish the race well, go all the way to the end, but I'll write on you the name of my God and the name... By the way, this isn't a tattoo. This isn't a heavenly tattoo. Oh, Jesus. You know, a lot of people have Jesus on their chest, you know what I mean? Wish they would get it in their heart and in their head. But they have tattoos. This isn't a tattoo. Okay, I'm going to explain it to you. I will write on him. I'll inscribe on the pillar. See, in those days, they had big pillars, and they put stuff on the pillar. They inscribed the pillars. And by the way, if you go to Baylor, you'll walk up, and you'll see Pat Neff Hall. Pat Neff. Who's Pat Neff? I don't know, but you know what? Early on, that person paid a price to Baylor. And because that person paid a price, their name was inscribed. Guess what? You want your name inscribed in eternity? You want to be a pillar and have your name inscribed? And this was Jesus. It's like Jesus is saying, you were awesome for me on earth. Now I'm gonna proclaim your name for eternity, that you served me and not the devil. Hallelujah. Okay. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, what does this all mean? We're almost done. What does this all mean? Okay, it's not a literal tattoo, but let's just put it metaphorically, everybody. How would it feel to you if Jesus walked up to you with a tattoo pen? I don't know. I don't have one tattoo on my body, just a lot of moles. Okay, I got one here and a lot more on my back. Okay, okay. But what if somebody came up to you with a tattoo pen, or if Jesus did in eternity, and he said, say, I want to put a scripture on your arm. Can you hold out your right arm for me? Okay. And then he wrote with his tattoo pen, he put, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christus. Jesus Christus. Jesus Christ. What if he put that on your arm and he personally signed it with his signature, the Lord Jesus Christ? How would that make you feel? Well, this is what he's talking about here. Not a literal tattoo he's going to come up and put on you, but you know what? He's going to give you this reward, and you're going to feel, you're going to sense this closeness to God, because you're a pillar. You're a pillar in his temple, and he's the temple after the thousand-year reign. There's a temple on earth during the thousand-year reign, but in eternity, it says the Father, as we're going to see in Revelation, Jesus and the Father are the temple. And you know, if you're a pillar in the temple, you're awful close to that temple. Wow. And so what it's saying is, it's as if Jesus tattooed you and put, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, the Lord Jesus. That's how it's going to seem to you, and it's going to be so awesome. But that's only for overcomers. There are going to be droves and droves and droves of Christians who are there, but they won't have that. They're not going to be a pillar. Okay? None of us are working in Trump's cabinet because none of us worked hard enough for him. You know, if you worked hard enough for him, you might have had a shot at that. But none of us did, and so we're here in Dallas, and he's in Washington, okay? And none of us were in President Obama's cabinet. Why? Because none of us worked hard enough for him. See, those pillars are for people that mean business and that have truly loved him. And if you overcome and are faithful to the end, you will be one of those people. Yeah, but Pastor Bob, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. Doesn't matter. If you are a faithful, God-glorifying, witnessing, go on, you know, down the road, a witness for Jesus, a light in a dark world, then you will be a pillar, and you will have this inscription. All right. Well, let's close it out. Let's apply all this. We got three blessings. We got the blessing of the open door, these opportunities God wants you to have. We've got this blessing of intervention. Jesus will come on your behalf. And when the world around you is starving or whatever, Jesus is going to come, and maybe you have enemies he's going to intervene on. Okay, he's going to intervene, and then he's going to protect. You got all these blessings for standing for him. I love the story of this little boy, because a lot of ways we're like that little boy with two fish and five pieces of bread. Two fish, five pieces of bread. Okay, that's all he had. But guess what? He gave it. He didn't have riches, he had availability. He didn't have money, but he was available to the Lord Jesus. He said, here's all I have. Jesus fed 5,000 plus. He gave that kid an opportunity. The apostles, that's not going to do that. And the little boy says, here, Jesus, if I give it to you, I know you know what to do with it. Same thing. If you have a childlike spirit, come to Jesus, he'll do great things for you. I know, because I'm a walking billboard for this. Okay? I'm just a simple person that God has been so good to. You know, years ago, Brother Peavy, remember Brother Peavy would get up and give us stories every Sunday before the offering? He told the story of this little girl named Hattie Mae Wyatt. She wanted to help her church in Philadelphia, of all places, everyone, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. She wanted to help her church in the 1880s, Grace Baptist Church, to build a bigger building for the children's ministry because they could only take so many kids and the church was overflowing with children. And that saddened her. And she says, you know what, I'm going to start saving up money. And she lived in a very poor home. She had a single mom and she didn't have anything. But she got this little coin purse and she began to save everything she could save. Maybe she'd sweep a floor and somebody would give her a penny or something. I don't know. But anyway, she began to save up and she had 57 pennies in her little purse. And she saved up those pennies. And very sadly, she got sick and the little girl passed away. So the mother of Hattie Mae Wyatt came to the pastor and said, Pastor, we have to do her funeral. And what I want to do, I'm going to give this to you so you could use it at the funeral, and then you could use it for God's glory. But she saved up. And by the way, 57 cents in our day sounds like nothing. But for a poor person to save that amount of money, especially a seven-year-old, that was quite a bit of money in those days. In fact, I want to say you have to multiply it by 1,200% to get it to today's money, I think. I think that's right, but don't hold me to that. So I'm talking about, hey, it may be like, in fact, I think I have it written down what it was. No? Okay, it's something different. I got another number here, but you'll see the difference in how much that is. But anyway, that was not just chump change. That was a bit of money for a little kid. And the pastor thanked the mom. And so the pastor gave the pennies to like a group of people in the church and said, hey, use this for the children's building. Do something special with it. So everybody in the church knew little Hattie. And so they got all of God's people together and said, maybe they auctioned them. I don't know what they did, but say, who will give me some money for this penny? We got 57 pennies to auction. Who wants a Hattie Mae penny? And they auctioned, and they raised $250. By the way, $250 in 1886 is $6,300 today. And guess what? For $6,300, they bought a house right next to the church. And believe it or not, they began to use that house for ministry, maybe starting with children's ministry. But guess what it became eventually? It was where the first classes for Temple University in Philadelphia. Yes, I mean Temple University in Philadelphia, a world-renowned university. That's where their first classes were held, in that house. And by the way, not only did Temple University, Brother Peavy told us, not only did Temple University start there, but also Temple University Hospital came out of that. Out of that 57 cents, it became $6,300 in modern dollars, and then it became eventually a modern university, and then it became Samaritan Hospital, and Samaritan Hospital became Temple University Hospital. And believe it or not, even today, there is a performing arts center there also in Philadelphia. But all that to say, one small child who refused to quit. Faithful to the end of her life. And God used her to not only build a children's building and other things, but it went even beyond that. And so at the end here, I just have a question. Just before we leave, my question is this. What in eternity will you have to show for God's eternal kingdom? Just think. And I want to encourage you. I want you to stay faithful. Stay faithful to serve. Stay faithful to pray. Maybe you're like the pastor. You have a little strength. You have little strength. Either way. You have little strength. Keep praying. Keep giving. Keep serving. I need everybody. Hey, you know what? Every one of us, we've got these cards to pass out for Easter next week. I need all of you to think, hey, who can I get to church? Who can I invite? I've already got in mind, I've got a guy that I talked to at a wedding 3 weeks ago that, or two and a half weeks ago, that you know what? He was asking me all kind of, you got stuff for kids here? Yeah, yeah. And he's got four kids. And he said, you know, I came to your church about 7 years ago, and I think I came two or three times. I said, I didn't know that, but I do recognize your daughter. He said, yeah, she looks the same as she did 7 years ago. I hope that they'll come. I'm going to be talking to them. But anyway, little things. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. You can do it. You can invite people. Hey, just be yourself. Say, hey, can I just give this to you? I want you, if you would consider being a part with us next week, we would love to have you. Just be sweet and kind like you are and give that to them, and you can make an impact. We can make an impact. But you know what? We've got to be like the little boy that gave. That gave. So you know what? Don't ever quit. Remember, Churchill, never, never, never. We'll fight them in the cities. We'll fight them on the waters. We'll fight. You know what? We got to keep on keeping on, keeping on. Why? Because God's got blessings and he's got opportunities for all of us. He's got the key to unlock for you amazing things and for our church. But you know what? We have to stay with the stuff. We've got to do what that pastor did. We have to keep preaching. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. So question, what are you doing for God's eternal kingdom? Or what can you do? You know what? I admit right now as we pray that I can do more. I can do more than I'm doing. I can do more than I'm doing, and you can too. So let's just in our hearts, let's just say, Lord, help me to be bold. Help me to be that believer that will do all that I can to further the kingdom work of God, to be a blessing to people around me, to love people, to serve, to, you know where I'm coming from. Father, I just pray a great blessing on your people. Lord, the people that are here today are the faithful ones, Lord. They are the ones that are trying to serve. They are the ones that are trying to witness. They're the ones, they're trying, Lord, they're here. And Lord, we also pray for those who are not. And Lord, we pray that there will be many that will come in and that we'll bring to you. Lord, I pray that this will be our greatest year, the most blessed year we'll ever have. But Lord, we can't do it unless you open that door for us. We're weak, Lord. We have a little strength, Lord. We need you to unlock the door and open that door. So Father, we put it in your hands. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he loves us, that he died for us. And Lord, this Friday, Lord, when we have our Lord's Supper, I pray that we'll all be here and we'll glorify your Son, Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper and remember him as a family, as a church family. Father, this week, open doors for us that we might witness to people and bring them to faith in you. Help us to be bold, Lord. Bless your people. And we pray it in your precious name and for your sake.